Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is just about over, and went very fast. Seems like it always does. And our concentration during these days leading up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread has been on sin, and particularly on its terrible consequences. So our attention was on examining ourselves for sin and identifying it and combating it. That's been this what this past week has been, thinking about that, and just putting it out of our lives. In other words, putting sin out and really learning to better obey God's laws and his ways. Now, why is this so important? Well, because sin, again, the breaking of God's laws, has caused so much wretchedness, so much suffering and sadness in this tattered and confused and miserably unhappy world. I mean, it is, you just look around, you see it. Heard about a little of that in the sermonette. Sin rules today. It's all throughout government, in business, in industry, the media, and in interpersonal relationships in every way. Sin is ubiquitous. It means it's just everywhere. It's just like leaven. That's why we put the leaven out. But that's what the world is leavened with, sin. It's dark and deadly, and those effects affect human beings. And yet, Jesus Christ came into the world to shine a light, the light of day, on sin to illustrate its dreadful and despicable effects. And he did this not only by living the perfect life, he was sinless in every way, but he died that very painful and ignominious death. The death penalty that we deserved. So we are here because of what he did and what he has done for all humanity. He took on the sin that we deserved and paid that penalty. So we don't have to pay it. By showing us how to live righteously throughout his 33 and a half years, very short life of human life, he observed the laws of God fully, and he died on our behalf for us again. And he did that, and he condemned sin in it. And this means sin lost its rights and its claims over us, the guilty parties. There's something we need to do, though. We have to accept Christ's sacrifice. We have to repent completely. We have to be immersed in water, and we have to have hands laid on us to receive the Holy Spirit. So we have our part to play in doing that. If you go with me to John chapter 1, verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. You know, after Christ's own baptism by John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as we often call him, Christ began selecting his original disciples. Included among the 12 original apostles he chose was a man named Nathanael. And we have a Nathanael in our midst here, of course. Let's read the scenario of events surrounding Nathanael's calling. Afterwards, we'll briefly cover what took place. In doing so, we're going to concentrate on Christ's important comment regarding Nathanael's character. So today we'll focus on, you know, often we, when it comes to the Days of Unleavened Bread, we look at the big overall picture of sin and what it's doing. We're going to really bring it down. We're going to look at one particular sin today, which actually affects our lives in many, many ways. It's going to be one sin. It's called, and the title of the sermon, if you're taking notes, is The Sin of Deceit. The Sin of Deceit. And it's really interesting that Nathanael, amazingly, and gratifyingly did not possess this terrible quality that permeates the entire world. Let's read about that here in first in John chapter 1, verse 43. John 1:43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, this is after his baptism, after Christ's baptism, he said to Philip, "Follow me." Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, quote, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." John saw Nathanael coming toward Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So we're going to take a look at this passage here. As we just read, Philip told Nathanael about Jesus. And what was his response? Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, speaking to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, at first glance, this obviously sounds like a cut, like an insult, like a put down. But it was not. It certainly was not. In no way did Nathanael disdain this little Galilean village or its people. Certainly not. He merely commented on the fact that it was a mere dot on the map with a tiny population of perhaps 400 people from what I read. It would be like saying this, "Well, that's amazing to think that the Messiah could come from such a small, inconsequential place." It's just like, wow, amazing. Next, we read about Nathanael's meeting with Jesus. John 1, 40, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Now, Nathanael was extremely surprised by this statement. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." In mentioning the fig tree, it's not improbable here that Nathanael often quietly studied the scriptures while meditating and praying about them, you know, under the shade of a certain tree in his garden or some other location. This would have been in contrast to perhaps what the Pharisees and Sadducees did out there in town, walking. "Hey, look at me, look how great I am, look at my robes," you know, doing everything out in the open. With Nathanael, he was just quietly studying the scriptures and praying about them. So when Christ said to him, he saw him under the fig tree, it would have indicated to Nathanael that Jesus was aware of his zeal toward God and his word. Christ could understand people's hearts, and he read their hearts, and he knew them. What was Nathanael's response here? Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He just knew it. He could see it. Nathanael's statement indicated that he knew the scriptures. So he would be very familiar with passages describing the coming Messiah And therefore, he recognized Jesus as he, as that Messiah. Now, here's a real brief point about Nathanael. His name is not mentioned in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But many biblical scholars believe that Nathanael and a disciple named Bartholomew were one and the same. And this is because the Apostle John mentions Nathanael twice in his Gospel, but never references by Bartholomew. So I just want to make that clear, just so you know that. Well, let's again return to this amazing statement by Jesus made about Nathanael. John 1:47. Let's go back there. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." You know, there's only one other individual in the scriptures that could be described that way. It was the very one who was saying this about Nathanael. So he would know. In fact, you don't need to turn here, but Isaiah 53, verse 9, perhaps this was read on the Passover here. Let me read this to you. "And they made his grave," Christ's grave, "with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." So Jesus Christ, and here he says something about Nathanael. Imagine Christ saying this to anyone. "You don't have any deceit in you." That's hard to believe, but it was true. And Christ knew it. He knew his heart. Of course, Nathanael wasn't sinless in other ways, totally sinless, but he was not governed by deceit. Rather, he was a man of honesty, integrity, and uprightness. So Christ said this to show how much he esteemed Nathanael's character. We heard about character in the sermonette. We don't hear much about that today, but that was talked about a lot in those days, and that's what Christ was looking for, people of character. Plus, in telling Nathanael that he had no deceit, indicated to Nathanael that Christ knew the inner depths of his mind and really of all human beings' minds. In terms of this word deceit, if you have the King James Version and various other versions employ the word guile for deceit. The dictionary defines guile as, quote, "insidious, cunning in attaining a goal, crafty or artful, deceptive, duplicitous." Pretty bad. Deceit and guile, it means an awful bunch of bad things, if you want to put it that way. Deceit, other words for deceit include dishonesty, treachery, trickery, pretense, and fabrication. According to Jesus, Nathanael had no inclination toward deceiving others. He was just plain spoken. What you saw was what you got. We used to talk about years ago, some of you older people remember, what you see is what you get. Well, that's what you got with Nathanael. He was not a hypocrite. He was not crafty. He was not dishonest. He didn't put on airs. He had no desire to appear more than what he really was. It's just amazing that Christ could see that in this man's heart. How remarkable it was to say that about this man. This is because deceit is so common in the world. It was back then, and it is today. And speaking not just about deceit, but the overall effects of sin, the prophet Isaiah talked long ago about how sin drives a wedge between God and human beings. You don't need to turn here, but Isaiah 59, verse 2, this is from the New International Version, it says, "But your iniquities have," this is talking about sin in general, which includes deceit, "your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. That's what sin does. It just continues to get worse and worse. Isaiah 59, verse 13. If you go there, Isaiah 59, verse 13. Now, how does God look upon a nation of sinful people? What does he think about them? How does he look upon them? How does he describe them? Isaiah 59, verse 13. Isaiah 59, 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood from the heart, justice is turned back as a result of this, in other words, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Now, in speaking specifically about the sin of deceit, it's highlighted in the ninth commandment against bearing false witness. And really, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments and analyze them, I did that this morning, and I could see deceit breaking. If a person lies or deceives others, whatever, you're breaking at least half the commandments in doing that. Just analyze that sometime when you take a look at this. So let's see how God, through Jeremiah, describes this terrible effect on a population. Jeremiah 9, verse 3. Now, this is from the Voice paraphrase version, so it's not the exact translation, but I think it gives the impression, helps us understand it from a more modern point of view. Jeremiah 9, verse 3, just listen to this. With tongues bent with bows, they shoot their lies at one another. Truth does not win out in this land. Deceit always seems to triumph. One evil leads to another because they don't know who I am. Let everyone be careful of his neighbor and think twice before he trusts his brothers. Is that the world we live in today? You don't know who to trust? Who's speaking lies? Who's speaking the truth? Every brother is ready to cheat and deceive. Every neighbor is prepared to lie when it suits him. In this land of liars, friends have no misgivings about deceiving one another. No one even thinks to tell the truth. They've trained their tongues to utter lies. Train them. People don't know when they're lying, when they're not. They wear themselves out with all their sinning. You live in a place where deception is assumed. As their lies pile up, they refuse to acknowledge me. I think that says it very well. And you can read that in the original King James or New King James or another version. But that gives the overall effect. And that's what we see in our society today. It describes it very well. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, if you would. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Let's look at a few additional scriptures, and there are many in the Bible, which point out the poisonous effect of deceit. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Here God told the ancient Israelites this. He said, Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. Your heart, your core, your being, the inner person. Be careful that you're not deceived. You're not allowing your inner being to be a deceitful person or to deceive others. and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Look what deceit can do. It can turn a person away from God. Jeremiah 29, verse 8. This is from the New International Standard Version. Don't let the prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. In other words, you better put up barriers. Be careful who you listen to, especially about religion, because you could be deceived. Don't let the prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. And don't listen to them when they tell you their dreams. Don't listen. Be careful. Proverbs 12, verse 5. If you go there. Proverbs 12, verse 5. This passage describes the evil designs, the motivations of those who would employ deception. Proverbs 12, verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So you've got to be careful who you listen to and what they say. How do you know they are not speaking lies? And the following scripture tells us what mighty power is promoting all this deception, especially against susceptible human beings who don't put up barriers against it. Revelation 12, verse 9, it tells us this, a very familiar scripture to most of us probably. Revelation 12, 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world is under his deception, and he loves it, and he loves to see people falling away from God, not knowing God, and hurting each other, constantly deceiving and lying to one another. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So in society today, deception is everywhere. As I mentioned, it's in government, it's in the so-called justice system, the marketplace, the workplace, the media. Again, it's in interpersonal relationships and also in religion. Here are a few examples of what, again, of many that we could illustrate in government. Just a couple tiny examples. Government, see leaking of classified information. People put their hand on the Bible, say, I swear I will uphold the Constitution. And what are they doing? Leaking against the law. Deception, falsehood. In the workplace, people deceive their employers by calling in sick in order to do something else during that day. What about all the teachers that have been out on strike? How could they be out on a day when they're supposed to work? Oh, just call in sick. Deceitful, lying. Teachers of our children doing that? What kind of message does that send to the children? Oh yeah, you can lie, you can cheat. Don't do it in my class, but it doesn't matter where you do it. Adults doing this. In the marketplace, deceit is employed to omit or alter details about products and services, which cause people to accept it as true and valid what is false. And you have to have all kinds of laws to keep people from doing these kinds of things, and yet still they get away with it. They put a lot of air in bags with things, and it looks like a big package. You get home and it's not even half full. How many ladies here have noticed that, or fellas, when you're buying something? In the media, well, fake news, that's in the media today, describes phony, deceptive, so-called facts, which are published and broadcasted without any substantiation. Just out there. We just say whatever we want. Fake news. And then there's identity theft, where someone steals another person's personal information and uses it to trick merchants into believing they're dealing with the original owner of that credit card or whatever. Causing all kinds of, we've had a couple of those instances where they call us, did you buy something at so-and-so over here in New Jersey? We haven't been to New Jersey. Somebody stole our credit card, so they had to cancel the card right away. And they lost, I don't know how much. They bought tires, I think big truck tires and stuff like that on our credit card. Look at the damage that that's being done. It's probably happening. I mean, it's happening even more and more all around. Deceit, hurting people, hurting industry, and everybody's paying for it. And then we can't forget the deception that's endemic in professing Christianity today. Jesus said this, Matthew 24, verse 4. You don't need to go there. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Here he is, way back then. Don't be deceived. There's going to be people out there who are going to try to pull the wool over your eyes. For many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And that's, what do we have today? All these big denominations, small denominations, claiming that they are representing Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Deceitful. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Deceiving people. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, the English Standard Version, says this. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It just builds up and builds up until they don't know what up, what end is up and what end is down. They don't even know. Considering these facts, scriptural facts, about deceit and how society operates, what about you and me? Where do we personally stand? This is the day, this is the time to do it. To really examine ourselves. We've been trying to do that. Where do we stand on this particular individual sin? This is very serious. It's very troublesome to really examine ourselves in these areas and to drill down into our own personal lives and see where we might fail, be failing. Can Jesus say of you and me, like he did Nathaniel, that we are without deceit? I won't ask for a show of hands. Can he say that we don't live by a double standard or have a hypocritical lifestyle? In other words, could we act one way in public and another way at home, perhaps? Are we truly honest with our words, with our conversations, and our financial dealings? Give you an example. I bought a used vehicle the other day, and the guy had the title out. He said, how much do you want me to put down on the title? How much we sold this? We're going to sell this for. I'm like, put down the price we paid. But see, that's not common in our society. People put down whatever they want. And they think, well, the government, they've got all this money. It doesn't matter. Who is the government? It's the people in our country. We elect representatives. They pass the laws. And are we honestly keeping up with what we're supposed to do? Are we somehow getting away with something? There's all kinds of other examples about this. Do we report our income, our exact income? Do we pay taxes that we owe, or do we shade it somehow? Do we kind of fudge it? I'm just asking, I'm not accusing, I'm just throwing these things out because we've got to examine ourselves, even in these particular areas. How about when we, well, there's all kinds of examples. I won't go into any more of them, but where do we stand on these things? Are we willing to get away with something, try to get away with something, to save a few dollars and lose our eternal life? That's a big question. We've got to ask ourselves these questions. Is it worth it? Does God know what we're doing when we do it? He does. And he's probably wondering, wow, if they're not doing the right things in these small things, how can I trust them in my family? How can I do that? How can I allow them in my kingdom? If they're not willing to keep the laws here, how can I be sure they'll keep the laws when I allow them in the kingdom of God? So these are big, big things, and it means a lot. God is watching. He keeps an eye on everything. We're being judged right now. The church is being judged. This is you, our time right now. We don't get another chance. This is it. So I want to bring these things up to help us to really think about the depth of what this sin can mean, because it can mean our eternal life is lost if we don't change it, if we don't really examine ourselves very carefully. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. How do we approach service? Serving other people. Another example here. Do we have motives, ulterior motives? Do we have a hidden agenda? Are there strings attached in the way we serve people? Are we kind of looking for, well, look at how great I am, or that type of thing? Could we be deceiving ourselves and thinking in that way? Again, during the Holy Day season, we've had this special opportunity to, you know, revitalize our relationship with God. I hope we've really taken that to heart this year, especially, because time is running out. We are, how much more time we have individually. It's also given us that opportunity to cast off wrong thinking, to become sincere and truly honest and straightforward, that kind of individual that God is looking for, that character-filled individual that we heard about, that Samuel talked about in his sermonette. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, which includes deceit, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at that. Those two words, they mean a lot. So we're not only to keep the feast, this feast, these 7 days, with sincerity and truth, but this extends into our entire life. So let's consider this word sincere for a moment. Sincerity and truth. The Greek word for sincerity is eikrina. Let me spell that if you're taking notes. E-I-L-K-R-I-N-I-A, eikrina. It actually refers to a person's purity of motive. Remember, we talked about the heart before. The motive, that begins in the heart. It's the person who you are. What motivates you? So this word eikrina refers to the purity of heart. It means genuine. It means without deceit. It means unadulterated, pure. Are we that kind of person? Are we striving to be that kind of person? I think we know we're not there yet, but are we striving to become that person? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12 now. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. The Complete Word Study New Testament, page 909, explains that eikrina means the shine, listen to this, the shining or splendor of the sun. Pure, unsullied, free of spot or blemish, to such a degree as to bear examination in the full splendor of the sun. When you buy a vehicle, or you're going to buy something, you want to have bright lights. You want to be able to see a used vehicle or whatever you're buying. You want to make sure there's no dents, there's no ripples, the paint isn't blotched, and you want to be able to, and so you see it, it's best to see it in the sun, the brightness of the day, not at night. And that's what we're talking about here in terms of our lives. The New Testament, this basically refers to how we conduct our lives. We're to keep the feast in sincerity and truth, but we're to do that all the time. Let's read two other passages which employ this Greek word. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, it says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." Alacrina, purity of motive. Is our motive sincere? Are we doing things not to be seen by others or to be a big shot or we're going to do this or that? But our motive is just we want to serve and we love people and we love God and we love his way of life. Is that the depth we are? Is that the kind of person we are? Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you, he says. One more chapter ahead, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul writes this. He says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity," again, here's that word, alacrina, purity of motive, "but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Sincerity. Deeply true and right. You know, our English word sincere actually comes from two Latin words. Sine, S-I-N-E, means without, and C-E-R-E means wax. The English word comes from the Latin, means without wax. Believe it? Isn't that strange? So sincere literally means without wax, and it's derived from a practice in ancient times where people would attempt to hide cracks in pottery vessels with wax. And I brought one of Linda's pieces of pottery here. Looks pretty ancient, doesn't it? Go, careful, you know. But again, they tried to hide cracks in pottery in these ancient times. Pottery was very uncommon. They used it for water, for wine, for all kinds of purposes, for stirring things, whatever it was used. It was very common back then. And again, it was fired, you know, so it was hard and firm. And anyway, occasionally there would be cracks that would develop in some of the pottery that's being sold by these vendors. So in other words, what they tried to do to make it seem like it was a really good pottery, piece of pottery, they would put wax in that cracked area. And then they would paint it or whatever they would do, and it would just look perfect. But then the buyers, after he got it, "Oh my, that looks great," took it home, put some heat in it, and all of a sudden there goes the crack and the thing is leaking and water's coming out or whatever. So it was a piece of junk. Oh, careful, I don't want to drop Linda's piece here. But anyway, top quality pottery, on the other hand, was labeled. It was labeled with the word sine serra in Latin. Indicated that it was not tampered with, that this is a good piece of pottery. So it was labeled, sort of like today in our marketplace, things are labeled all natural or 100% organic or 100% pure. So we label things today. Well, they labeled it back in those days too. So again, in mentioning these Greek and Latin words, where do you and I stand? Where do we stand? Are we striving, talking about this term, this subject today of deceit, Are we striving to be pure in motive from the heart, that we are truly without wax? We're not hiding something, that we're 100% pure. We're 100% pure in our relationships with one another and with God especially. Where do we stand? So it's really critical that we reflect on this time of year as we move out from these holy days. We want to live the kind of life God wants us to live. So that's what examining ourselves is all about. And you drill down, you see, what am I really like? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Brings up another point. You know, are we honest? Of course, we want to be honest with other people, with God, but we've got to be honest with ourselves as well. Are we truly honest with ourselves? I've kind of dwelt on this already to a degree. But could we actually be deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're truly forthright, that we're truly virtuous when we are not? And that's a hard thing to know. But we can have help, and we can go to God and ask him, tell me, show me where I'm falling short. Show me if I'm really looking at things correctly. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Very pointed point here, statement. Let no one deceive himself or herself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Yeah, you may be smart, know everything, solid, educated, a lot of income. Well, become a fool. You know, if you don't really know who you are, and you're not doing something from the heart, you're a fool. And you need to really go and become wise, and that can only be done through God's Spirit and his word. Galatians 6, verse 3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's like the old adage, you know, you have a glass of water and you put your finger in it and swirl it around and take that finger out, and the water comes swirling right back to the top where it was. Doesn't take a second. Our lives can be gone in an instant. Are we deceiving ourselves that we're more than what we really are? No, God has something for us in the future when we will really be something. But right now, we're in a learning process. He's expecting a lot out of us. He's checking us out. He's looking at us. It's vital that we really know ourselves, because God knows. As I said before, he already knows us. He knows us. He knows what's in our hearts and minds, and he knows what we need to do to change. Hebrews 4, verse 13 from the New International Version, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jeremiah 16, verse 7, New International Version. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. So God knows us. Do we know ourselves? Do we really know ourselves? Or are we trying to get around some things? We're not honest, really, with ourselves. So God sees this, and he knows we need help, so we should go to him and ask him for help to be able to see ourselves so that we can genuinely obey him and strive to become more like Jesus Christ and the Father. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, New International Version. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may, this is really important, strongly support those whose heart is completely His. God will bless if we do the right thing. It's like you have children and you ask them to do certain things, little kids. When they do it, you're like, oh, that's so wonderful they're doing it. A lot of you parents remember what that was like. And that's the way God is. And He's like, wow, they're doing what I asked them to do. Wow, I'm going to bless them. And I think what we do is we short circuit that stuff sometimes. We think we're going to get away with something. And you know, I'll just put something down on this title. I don't need this much. I only paid so much for this vehicle. And we think we're kind of getting away with something. But what we're doing is we're short circuiting a blessing that God would give us. We won't even know what we're missing. So we got to be very circumspect about what we do and how we do it. So it's critical that we know that Jesus Christ, as the living Word of God, is, as Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows our heart. Do we know our heart? Do we really know it? God knows what makes us tick. He knows our inner motivations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And you know, we got a job to do. We got to be working on ourselves continually. So since God knows these things, we really need to be truly and individually honest, that we don't fool ourselves, that we are doing a great job when we maybe really aren't. You know, with our interactions with other people, it would really be critically important that we examine ourselves in relationship to other people. This is so we can determine if what we say to people has no hint of deception. Linda and I were just talking about on the way up here about, well, someone comes up to you and says, well, how do I look? How's this suit or this dress? And it's not that great, you know, in your eyes. What do you do? How do you say it? Are you truly honest about it? You don't want to insult the person, but you're going to have to imagine what you're going to do. Maybe that's going to happen to you. But when that does happen, you want to make sure you're honest and you're not insulting the person. There's different ways to do it without hurting their feelings and things like that. But see, I'll just leave that in your hands. But you want to be honest and truthful. That's the important thing. Here's a passage. You don't need to turn here, but Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And again, it goes back to this idea, do we really know ourselves? Because it says here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's talking about you and I, we're human beings. We are, that's described here. And we tend to not want to think bad things of ourselves. But maybe we better really examine ourselves even more deeply than we have been. I know I need to do that. All of us do. Chances are we, because we have this devious, cunning human nature, that we've got some work to do, right? Like we ought to really examine ourselves in that regard. Therefore, as a result, we need to really own up to it. We need to repent. We need to make the necessary changes that we need to do. And how do we do this? We have to go to God, and He's going to have to work. We're going to have to work with Him. We're going to have that, build that relationship with Him. To be sure, we're all imperfect. Nobody's perfect. We're to become perfect, to become mature individuals, true Christians. So that, as Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, we can come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature individual, spiritually mature. The person that God says, man, I cannot wait to have this person in my family. Do you want That's what our object has got to be. We've got a lot of things going on, but that's got to be number one, that we want to be with him in the family of God. And if he's happy with us, he's going to bless us beyond our reasonable expectation in ways that we don't even know. Ephesians 4, verse 13. So how do we accomplish all this? He's given us a lot. He's given us a load, you know. When we were called into the church, probably we didn't expect half the things that we have had to do to really be the kind of person God wants us to be. But he has high standards, the highest of any of us, way beyond. The way forward is shown. What way do we want to go? How do we want to go there? It's the way forward is thrown, is shown through God's word. And let's take a look quickly at four scriptures. Then help can help us have that motivation and that encouragement, that reassurance that we need. Ephesians 4, verse 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man with which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. There's that word there again. In addition, we need to renounce, as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 from the Holman Standard, Christian Standard Bible says, we need to renounce shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, tells us to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So it's a daily responsibility. We've just got to really examine ourselves in our relationships with others, in our relationship with God. Matthew 5, verse 8, if you go, 4 to 48, if you turn there, as we slowly wrap it up for today, Matthew 5, verse 48. So our vital goal in carrying out the instructions that we've read today in the scriptures, I think, can be summed up in this passage here in Matthew 5, verse 48. And many of us have read this scripture in the past. It says here, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's a goal. Got to be just like him. He wants us in his family. We want to be there. And there's a way forward for each of us. So since we know that deceitfulness begins in the heart, we should continually seek God's help. And again, it cannot be done without God's help. We can try, but without the spiritual power and help that God can give us, we are not going to do it. So we've got to go to him. So that, as David said, create in me a clean heart. So David knew what he needed to have done. He had sinned terribly with Bathsheba and killing the soldier, what's his name, Uriah. And he could see he had a terribly dirty heart. And he said, create in me a clean heart. See, that's our prayer. We can go to God every day with that thought and that prayer. So finally, since it's unlikely any of us are without deceit like Nathaniel, we need to keep working on ourselves. Considering the sin of deceit and really all sin, these holy days are so important because they help us to really focus. They focus our attention, of course, on Jesus Christ and his perfection and what he did for us, but also how we measure up to him. So God tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24, I'll just read this. It tells us to be renewed, changed, revamped, remodeled. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So let us strive through the power of God's Spirit with that relationship with Him to accomplish this fully and faithfully from now on.